بسم الله بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليم كثيرة السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we're continuing with this whole second section called Legal Rulings in Islam. And today, after covering Al-Hukm, a ruling, Al-Hakim is the lawgiver, Allah ta'ala, and then now we're taking a look at Al-Mahkum Fihi, or the application of rules. Hopefully not too long, inshallah, we'll keep it relatively brief. So what are its definitions and conditions? Al-Mahkum Fihi, whatever Islam gives a ruling on, be it, we know these ones, we've covered them many times, wajib, obligatory, mandub, recommended, mubah, permitted, makruh, disliked, or haram, prohibited. It can also be conditional. Al-hukm al-wad'i, we talked about that two classes ago, talking about the obligation of, let's say, for example, maghrib only happens when the sun comes down. So it's conditional. It's al-hukm al-wad'i. You don't have to pray maghrib all the time. It's only once that sun goes down. Now that obligation is upon you. So these are some examples. Now, three conditions of a ruling. There are three conditions of a ruling. Number one, knowledge of the command. What is the command? How to execute it? As in, no one can avoid learning no one can avoid this obligation to learn and study and understand one's deen and then think to themselves that that's an excuse. Oh, I closed my eyes and therefore because I purposefully remained ignorant, therefore my ignorance is an excuse. Obviously, you're responsible to learn about Allah's laws upon you. Allah Ta'ala says, بَعْدَ عَرْضُ بِشَنْجِيمُ وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ And we revealed to you the message that you may make clear to the people what was sent down to them and that they might give thought. So that's the first condition of a ruling is that you have to have knowledge of the command. You have to actually figure out what is being commanded. Number two is know that it is indeed a command of Allah. It's not just that you know the ruling because it's my culture, for example. It's from Allah, it must be obeyed, and it's not doing it out of habit. It's not doing it out of culture. So you have to know, what is the ruling? I'm doing it because it's a command of Allah, I understand that. And the third one is it must be possible. It must be possible for a person. This now gets into some sort of, you could say, philosophical issues. This means that Allah Ta'ala's commands cannot be mustahilun li dhatihi, impossible in and of itself. What is something impossible in and of itself? For example, something that is self-contradicting. You know, you need to be, I don't know, doing this and not doing this at the same time. I don't know what you're talking about, right? Just nonsensical. So self-contradicting instructions, it's impossible for that Allah Ta'ala would give you this. Number two is mustahilun li ghayrihi, impossible for the one being ordered. Like for example, if I told you go fly around like Superman or go out and lift a mountain up out of its roots or whatever, you know, you'd say, look, it's impossible. So these are things that Allah Ta'ala does not command. Things that don't make sense, they're impossible in themselves, impossible for the individual. Number three is what? Is directed towards somebody else, right? Because the person can only control themselves, not others. So I can't be commanded to make sure that you're sincere, for example, right? I can't be commanded to make sure that I could be commanded to instruct you, because that's in my control. I can give you instruction, I can give you motivation, I could teach you, right? There's things that I can do to try to help you, but the idea that I'm given a command to make sure that you do something, no, you are only responsible for yourself. And that's obviously logical because you can't control others. And fourthly, the command cannot be something out of the person's control, like for example, feelings of love, anger, shyness, hunger, fear, etc. And this has an impact on the way we interpret verses, because obviously you can't 100% control your feelings. And this particular point allows us to pay attention to various ayat and ahadith in a very interesting light. So for instance, Allah Ta'ala says, بَعْدَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ You guys hear this every Jumu'ah, every Friday, right? Allah Ta'ala says, oh, you have believed, fear Allah as He should be feared, and do not die except as Muslims. So wait a second, I don't control and I don't know when I'm going to die. So this is out of my control. So therefore it has to be interpreted with that in mind. Allah's not going to command me to something that doesn't make any sense, that I can't control. Therefore, this is encouraging one to submit immediately because you don't know when you're going to die. That's the whole point, because people don't know when they're going to die. Therefore, submit immediately. So you see how this concept of it can't be impossible has a big impact on the way we interpret various ayat. Allah Ta'ala mentions that He decreed everything in Surah Hadid, ayah number 22, that everything is written, everything is decreed, and then in the very next ayah, ayah number 23, Allah says, لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ Allah says, that he said earlier that he decreed everything, then Allah says, لِكَيْلَا, in order that you do not despair over what has eluded you and do not exult in pride over what He has given you, and Allah does not like every self-deluded and boastful individual. Now wait a second, if something bad happens to me, I can't help but feel depressed about it, right? That's the natural human reaction. There's only so much that I can control. Same thing if I get good news that, hey, something great, you just earned something fantastic. Someone gave you this huge gift, and it's like, hey, don't feel happy. I'm sorry, I can't control these things, right? So therefore, what exactly is Allah Ta'ala commanding here? This is encouragement to encouraging one to temper one's reaction, as in don't go excessively. Whether it be happiness or sadness, not to go beyond the limits because one cannot, because no one can control their emotional reactions entirely. You guys get the point. So Allah, when Allah says, you know, don't be sad over the things that you lost, it's like, well, I'm going to be a little bit sad. Or don't be too happy about the things that you get. I'm going to be a little bit happy, right? But don't go into excess. So the portion that you can control, learn to temper that and recognize that everything in dunya is temporary anyway, whether good or bad. And so you have to have a tempered response. However, you can't take this ayah 100%. It's impossible. Next, the Prophet says what? لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى أَكُونَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ وَلَدِهِ وَوَالِدِهِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. Famous hadith, Sahih Muslim, the Prophet says what? None of you is a believer until I am more beloved to you, dearer to him than his child, his father, and the whole of mankind. This is an issue of love. Love is not something that you necessarily can fully control. Right? You love who you love, right? You look at someone, you get to know someone, you can't, even if that person's terrible sometimes, you just can't control it, right? SubhanAllah, a very elusive issue with this whole love. Anyhow, point being is what? This is referring to what? Obedience that leads to love. In other words, try your best to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Try your best to understand the Prophet ﷺ, try to copy the Prophet ﷺ, try to live in the pattern, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and try to apply this more and more and learning about him more and more to allow that love to grow. And as this knowledge and practice increases, then the love, inshallah, will come more naturally. But this idea of being commanded, just love now, it's like, I don't work that way, I'm sorry. And so again, this concept really paints or has an effect on the way we interpret these ayat and hadith. Abu Hurairah al anhu, he says, أَنَّ رَجُلًا قَالَ لِلنَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَوْسِنِي. A man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, give me advice. قَالَ, so he said, لَا تَغْضَبْ, don't get mad. فَرَدَّدَ مِرَارًا وَقَالَ لَا تَغْضَبْ. So he told this man, don't get mad. And the guy said, okay, give me more advice. And wallahu alam, different interpreters say, they look at this hadith and they say, perhaps this guy was known to have a short temper, and perhaps this guy was somebody who was trying to dismiss that advice and say, okay, next. No, next. Sometimes you need to sit on one thing only. You can only handle one piece of advice for tonight, or maybe for the next whole week, Allah alam, about this person's condition. But the point was, over and over again, just stick to this one thing. You need to work on your temper. That's it, stop right there. Now, of course, can anybody control their temper? 100% impossible. If something terrible happens to you, you feel your adrenaline spike, you feel your muscles flex, you know, you feel your, I don't know, there's a whole bunch of physiological responses that you can't really just be like, okay, let me just press the button and turn that off. It doesn't work. So this is referring to abstaining from lashing out due to anger until you've calmed down. Now, technically, every kind of obligation and prohibition is a difficulty based on Allah, because Allah is making you responsible for something. Every time Allah says either do this or don't do that, there's some level of difficulty in that, right? Because now you have to adjust your lifestyle. However, there are two main categories of difficulty that we need to differentiate. Al-mashaqqa al-mu'tada and al-mashaqqa ghayrul mu'tada. So, mashaqqa mu'tada means like, you know, acceptable or regular types of difficulty. The type of difficulty that is normal and acceptable, Allah Ta'ala doesn't command us to fast just for the sake of hunger, rather to make us disciplined, healthy, and to purify our souls. In Islam, we don't go out of our way to make life more difficult. Example, walking to the masjid is a rewarded difficulty, but you don't crawl or make an extra long route just for more reward. This isn't rewarded. So if you know, walking to the masjid, you're supposed to walk in a straight line. You know, you're not supposed to run in circles and, oh, I'm getting more edgy. You're kind of being ridiculous at this point. Or crawling and scraping yourself and, you know, getting all sorts of blisters for no reason. No, we don't do this. No, just walk and inshallah you get hasanat for every step. Now, غير معتادة, المشقة غير المعتادة is what? Any extreme difficulty is prohibited, which is why we don't fast 2 days in a row, nor are we obliged to pray at night, to pray all night long, right? You, obviously, Qiyam al-Layl is good, but not all night long, nor make Hajj walking, like for example, people, they travel by plane, back in the day they used to take animals, and also we're not obliged to go to Hajj every single year, that would be way too much of a difficulty, instead of once in a lifetime. In some instances, Allah Ta'ala even made the standard rules easier to avoid hardship, and we know this, for example, shortening and joining the prayers, al-jam'u al-qasr, when you are traveling, or breaking the fast while traveling as well. So there are different types of difficulty. Evidence that rulings shouldn't cause excessive hardship. There are many different ayat that explain this. Allah Ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ, and He has not placed upon you in the religion any difficulty. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمْ الْعُسْرَ. Allah intends for you ease, He does not intend for you hardship. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Allah wants to lighten for you your difficulties, and mankind was created weak. So there are many ayat where Allah Ta'ala is showing that this deen is something easy and straightforward. In fact, the Prophet says, بُعِثْتُ بِالْحَنِيفِيَّةِ السَّمْحَةِ. Beautiful hadith. I was sent with tolerant hanifiyah. Hanifiyah literally means something that you incline towards. So it's basically the religion of your fitrah. It's the religion of your natural inclination. There's nothing complicated. I believe in one God. Got it, right? If you say I believe in, I don't know, Hindu deities and idols and Trinity and all these different ideas, people have a lot of, like, immediately just some alarm bells start going off. But when you say I believe that there's one creator, it seems that we are designed to say that I get it, I understand that. So this is hanifiyah. It's what we naturally incline to. And then the sifa is what? As-samha, tolerant, easygoing. Aisha al-Manha, she reports, مَا خُيِّرَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ إِلَّا اخْتَارَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا مَا لَمْ يَثَمْ excuse me, فَإِذَا كَانَ الْإِثْمُ كَانَ أَبْعَدَهُمَا مِنْهُ. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ was given an option between two things, he used to select the easier of the two as long as there was no sin in it. But if it was sinful, he would remain far from it. So naturally, you don't make things harder for yourself for no reason. If you have two options and one is easier, like, I don't know, hey brother, you want to go to this halal restaurant or that halal restaurant? Well, they're both halal. Which one's closer, right? Let's just drive to the closer one. Make life easier, right? As a simple example. So now, final three slides, inshallah. Hanafis have divided al-mahkum fihi into four categories. This is really quite interesting. Between what? The rights of Allah, the rights of the slave, and then the rights of Allah and the slave both, sometimes with more emphasis towards Allah, sometimes with more emphasis towards the slave. So it's really quite interesting, these four categories. So let's take a look at each one. Rights of Allah Ta'ala entirely, they divide it up into eight categories. Al-ibadat al-mahda, as in, you know, things that are entirely for the sake of worship. So personal worship, having iman, practicing the five daily pillars, you know, this is between you and your Lord. So this is purely for Allah Ta'ala. Al-ibadah fiha ma'na al-ma'una, that worship with an element of social responsibility. An example of this is sadaqatul fitr, right? Because sadaqatul fitr is something you just do it because it's the end of Ramadan, you have to give it. Why? Because the Prophet commanded it, so we do it. But also, there's a benefit to humanity as well. But it's still an act of ibadah. Then, al-ma'una fiha ma'na al-ibadah. A social responsibility with an element of worship. So it's like switching it. A social responsibility with an element of worship is like the 1/10 of land tax, right? This is mostly benefiting humanity, but this is the way they divide it. That they say that, however, this is done specifically because Allah Ta'ala commanded it this way. And then, al-ma'una fiha ma'na al-uqubah. That a social responsibility with an element of punishment. I believe this is because al-kharaj was originally a land tax for those, you know, the miyun, for the disbelievers. So they had a special tax that was upon them. So it's almost as if they're being treated in such a way where you could say there's an uquba in it. There's a bit of a roughness to it, and so therefore that's one way of looking at it. Wallahu a'lam, this is the way some fuqaha take a look at it. Uqubatun kamilatun, a complete and punishment is what? Punishments like, for example, fornication and theft and drinking alcohol, then these things are done as the right of Allah Ta'ala, but it is entirely for the sake of a punishment. And then uqubatun qasiratun, a smaller punishment would be what? A minor punishment, like a killer not inheriting from his victim. Obviously, if a son kills his father and he just wanted to hurry up his inheritance, then obviously the major punishment would be, you know, either jail time or execution or whatever the case may be, and then the minor one would be, by the way, the money does not go into his account, right? Because you can't inherit from the person that you just killed. So there's the major one, which the courts are going to deal with, but then in the minor one is the inheritance factor. So there's the major, there's a minor, and then there's what? Al-uquba fiha ma'na al-ibadah. Punishments with an element of worship. This is beautiful. Al-kafara. So you make an oath, and then you break your oath. And then, let's say, for example, you're going to fast for 3 days as a kafara. So it's a punishment. You're being punished with this kafara. You're being punished with this expiation. But there's an element of worship in it because you're fasting for the sake of Allah. So it's actually quite interesting. And so they're dividing up all these different types of rights that Allah Ta'ala has over his slaves in all these categories. And the last one is حَقٌ قَائِمٌ بِنَفْسِهِ, a standalone right, like for example, the 1/5 tax on a found treasures like gold or oil. Like for example, if you own a huge plot of land and then you just strike oil and you're like amazed that, oh my goodness, look how much oil is coming out of the ground, I'm rich, I'm gonna be a millionaire. Yes, that's all true. You can make tons of money off that, mashallah, congratulations, but a 1/5 of it, because it was just randomly found, and it wasn't like you worked for anything, it was just, you know, quote unquote, dumb luck, you know. Because of that, 1/5 of it has to go to the government, the Islamic government, of course. Now, that's all the rights of Allah. Number two is rights of the slaves entirely. Examples of this are the right of compensation when somebody destroys your property. If Brother Muhannad has a nice phone and I smash it, then I have to pay for that phone, and that is his right as a human being that Allah Ta'ala says. This is the right of the slave entirely. I smash your phone, I have to replace it. The rights of shuf'a. So if me and Brother Muhannad, we both own a company, and now Brother Muhannad wants to get out of his company, and so he's like, listen, I want to sell my half of this company to somebody, because I just want out. I just want to go, I want to retire and live in, I don't know, the Bahamas or whatever for the rest of my life. I want out of this company. Now, haqq al-shuf'a, the right of shuf'a, means what? When a partner wants to sell their share of the company, the other partners have a right to be offered before outsiders are offered that share. So in other words, you have to come to me first. Let's say the price of your half is $100,000. Before you start offering that to Joe Blow, X, Y, and Z, you gotta come to me and say, listen, you're my partner. Do you wanna buy me out for $100,000? If I can buy you out, then it's all mine. Because I was I had one half, you had the other half, I'll buy you out, and that's my haqq al-shuf'a. That's, I have the first dibs, let's put it in Western terms, first dibs. If I reject, then of course you can go to other people. The right to ask for a down payment in case of someone trashes what they're renting. Obviously, if I rent your car, and you're like, look, give me some money in case you destroy my car, that's your right as well. So now we did the rights of Allah, we did the rights of the slaves, and then the last slide, inshallah ta'ala, is what? The rights of both Allah and the slaves, but Allah's right is paramount. And then the next one is the rights of both Allah and the slaves, same thing, but the slave's right is paramount. This I find really quite cool. Check it out. So let's take a look at the first one. This is a right that is shared by both Allah Ta'ala and his slaves, but Allah's right is paramount. How do we know this? The example is the punishment of accusing of zina. So let's say I myself, let's not talk about me, that's not nice. Let's say some guy named Abdullah, okay? Some guy named Abdullah accuses some sister named Fatima of doing something haram, right? Like zina, illegitimate relationships. So he has just committed slander or libel, and this obviously can have very huge ramifications for her family, for her reputation, for her getting married in the future. This is a really big deal. So in Islam, he's supposed to get a punishment. They say this has more to do with Allah's right. Why specifically? Because the accused person, in this case Fatima, can't pardon the accuser even if she wanted to. Isn't that interesting? So if Fatima said, listen, I know he's about to get 80 lashes, but I pardon him. I know he was talking trash about me, saying that I was sleeping with so-and-so, and he shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. But I pardon him. The fact of the matter is, actually, you can't pardon him. Subhanallah. Isn't that amazing? So that's why, from the Hanafi perspective, they would say that this is between the rights of Allah and the slaves, but it's leaning more towards the rights of Allah because the sister doesn't have the right to, let it go. However, same topic of rights of both Allah and the slaves, but this time the slaves' rights are paramount because of the exact opposite situation. The example is what? Punishment for murder. They say this has to do more with the slaves' rights because the family of the murdered person can pardon the murderer. So in this case, you can drop it. The guy's supposed to get his execution, right? He's supposed to be, what's it called? Mahkum bil, al-hukm bil ba'dum, right? That's what it's called? I'dam. So he's supposed to be executed. But the family can pardon the murderer if they want to take blood money instead of having that person executed. So now, this has to do with the rights of Allah and the slave, but subhanAllah, it seems here that the slave's rights, or the abd, the servant, the human, his rights are more paramount. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, we close on this topic of al-mahkum fihi, and next time it'll be al-mahkum alayhi, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.